Not really sure where I'm going today. It's okay. Am I on? So, been thinking about Jesus laying down his life for me, and I often thank him for laying down his life for me. Do you thank him for that? Yes. I went on a bit of a journey, so I don't do this enough, but I've just over this last week or two, I've been coming here when I can and just laying down and just laying in God's presence. And things happen when you do that. It might take a bit of time, but things happen. So I've been putting some music on, and I was thanking God, I was praising God, and saying, "Jesus, thank you for laying down your life for me." And whenever I've said that, I think, Michael, you're going to have to shut me up when we want to do some more worship, all right? I think of his death. I think, thank you, Jesus, you gave your life for me. You're on the cross. And it's all about death. It's about giving a life. It's dying. And I started to think, sorry, this is the safe bit for me. If I'm welling up on this bit, I've had it today. I started to think, you know, I heard him say kind of, Tim, when I was 12 years old, I laid down my life for you at 12 years old, because when my mates were out playing football, figuratively, I was studying the Word of God. I was memorizing scriptures. I'd laid down my life for you when I was 12. And I said something like this before, and it offended some of you. I'm sorry. I'm going to say it again. I hope I say it in a different way. But at some stage, I believe that he fell in love with a girl. Nothing wrong with that at all. I believe he would have fallen in love at some stage. And his desire would have been to marry that person. But he knew his call wasn't to do that. He laid down his life for me when he chose not to do that. You know, he says, suffer the little children. Let them come to me. Don't you dare stop these little children coming to me. Got a big heart for kids. I think he wanted to be a dad. He laid down his life for me when he chose not to be a dad. He laid down his life. When he went up on mountaintops in the middle of the night, when he was shattered and he was exhausted and spent to pray, he laid down his life for me and you doing that. Do you get it? It's huge, isn't it? So many things he laid down his life for me and you. Over his whole life was laid down for us. Every second, every breath was laid down for us. Because he loves us. He loves us. It says about, you know, people laying down their lives, you know, for their friends. He laid down his lives for his enemies. He laid down his life for everyone. All of us, while we were still sinners, Christ came. While we were against him, Christ came. And every second of every day of his 33 years, he laid down his life for me and you. And it's extraordinary. You know, I've who doesn't know my dad? Put your hands up if you don't know who my dad is. No shame on you if you don't know who my dad is. That's absolutely fine. That's absolutely fine. I was going to ask my dad to come up, and I was going to wax lyrical about how wonderful my dad is. And I do really know that I'm very, very privileged, very privileged. I'm very blessed to have my dad as the man he is. I honor and respect him. I think he's a man of God, and I'm very, very privileged. I know not all of you share that experience, and I'm sorry. I'm really sorry about that, but he's a great guy. Do you know, often our experience of our own fathers dictates to some extent how we see Father God. And my experience should be very positive when it comes to that. But actually, my understanding of God is not correct. I'm on a journey about who God is. Because if I'm honest, I see Jesus as my friend and my savior and the one who is on my side, and I see God as an authoritarian person, really, and a judge. And do you know what I mean? I know God loves me, but I'm a bit scared of God in a wrong way at times. And I don't know, that might have stemmed from the fact that, you know, throughout my life, the stuff that I've done, that I've been ashamed of, that I've sinned, and then you feel guilty and shame, and how could God forgive you? And you back away from him, and you're a bit like, oh, and you're thinking, what if people in church knew? And oh, and like, I don't want to meet any prophets ever in my entire life, because they're just gonna know me, you know, they're gonna be like, oh, look at that sign above her head or his head, or it's like, have you been there? You walk in church and you're like, which side summons someone? Because I'm going the other side. I'm not sitting next to them, in case God has had enough of me. And that's it. And so my concept of God's maybe a bit distorted. I want to ask you something. I don't know if, because many of you might have a really good concept of God and a kind of correct, if you can ever get the fullness of it, I don't know, but the correct concept of God and as a loving Heavenly Father. But when I was saying about my dad, was anyone shocked or offended, or did it feel a bit funny to you that I used the term dad? No? I didn't feel funny using that term. I don't think you felt funny that I used that term. What if I called, what, instead of using the word God, what if I called God Dad every time I stood up here? What would it do to you? See, I would struggle with that. And I think you would. Why? Sorry?
We don't really use that.
Yeah.
In a normal language.
No, but we would use Dad, wouldn't we, in a normal language? Sorry?
There's a difference between a father and a dad.
Okay. What's the difference?
Your dad is someone that's engaging with you on a personal level that you see all the time. Your father is someone who still loves you but is distant or can't be distant.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So who's God? Who's God? Is he a father or is he dad? You can fuss with that one. His name was unspeakable, unwritable, you know, for the scriptures. They'd change the quill every time they wrote his name. They changed the quill every time. And you get from that place, a place where the Israelites are saying, we can't go near this mountain. We cannot go up on this mountain. We cannot talk to this God or have this God talk to us. He is too terrifying. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's earthquakes, there's clouds, there's ground shakes. He is terrifying to us. And we come from that to a place where Jesus is saying, this is how you pray. Our Father. Now, do you know what I mean? It's like the jump is absolutely monumental. You can't call Yahweh Father. You can't do that. And God says that we should know him as Abba. Abba, Daddy, Papa. Abba, Father. That's God saying that. That's not us. That's God saying that to us through his word. He's instructing us to do that. Of course, I'm not going against the awesomeness of God and the reverence that we should show the King of Kings. Good grief. Woe betide us if we do that. But God himself is saying exactly what you said, Brian, exactly. I am not a father. I'm a dad. I am not father. I am papa. I am one that is close to you and wants your relationship. I want you to come really close. So Jesus is doing all this stuff and he's laying down his life for me. And I'm laying down there thinking, oh my goodness, Jesus, your love, it's just wrecked me. It really wrecked me. And just like that, it was like, Jesus didn't lay down his life for me. Now, go with me. He didn't. Go with me even further. Jesus didn't love me. Oof. Jesus loved the Father. Jesus loved God. Jesus said, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Do you know Jesus walked in absolute obedience to the Father at all times in his life? Absolute, total, blind obedience to his Father God. Jesus loved Father God. He loved his dad so much that he did anything that his dad said and only what his dad said. And his dad said, I love the world so much that I want you to go to bridge the gap so that my children can know me as Papa, not Yahweh, Papa God. He asked his son, How much love would you have to ask your son to give his life up for people that were rejecting you, walking against you, didn't want anything to do with you? It was God's love. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Jesus is the obedient lover of Father God. God is the one who loves us. Now I know, I'm pushing the point. Jesus loves us, oh my goodness. Jesus loves us so much, it's crazy. And yes, they're the Trinity, yes. But the point is, I've got to shift my mindset from God being this person to what the scriptures are pouring over the fact that it is God's love. It is God's love, it is the Father's love, it is Papa's love. Sorry, so this might just be my journey, but I don't know how many of us know how much God loves us. The Father loves us. I think we know how much Jesus loves us, but I think we get caught out with how much the Father loves us. And I want to say, Jesus and the Father, they're one. They are one. They both love us with agape love. They both pour out love to us, and grace and mercy and forgiveness and sanctification, and life instead of death, and truth instead of lies. They pour out from heaven. Pour out from heaven. God is for you, church. Father God, Papa, Yahweh is for you. He is on your side. You are not his enemy. You are his friends. You are his children, his sons and daughters. The enemy is the enemy. You are not the enemy. So I'm fussing a bit more with this concept, and it's big. It's too. I'm not there, so forgive me if this pushes some buttons. I'm not meaning to. It's just my journey. Fear, love, faith, and trust. Fear, love, faith, and trust. They're all kind of connected together. Because if I knew how much God loves me, truly, truly, truly loves me, truly loves me, truly loves me, like a dad, like, but beyond our understanding of dads. I know if I did some stuff that was wrong, I know my dad would be there for me. Terry, my dad would be there for me. He might not agree with it, or, you know, but he would be there. Why don't I think God will? That's crazy. When he sent his son, he sent his son to prove it, for goodness sake, to make it happen, to make it possible. If I believed that God loved me so much, he is omniscient, he knows everything, he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, he knows everything, he's all-powerful, he's totally loving to me as an individual. He loves me beyond my wildest imagination. What can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing can separate me. If he declares it, nothing can separate me from it. If I'm in that position of security and trust and I'm curled up on his lap or I'm in his embrace, in that place, just picture it, in that place, you are in that place. He's all over you. It's all right. It's all right. You are loved. You are precious. I have done it. It is finished. I have done it. You are mine forever, eternally. I have done it. You are marked with blood. I have done it. Then all my trust issues go out the window. I don't distrust. I can trust God totally because I'm totally loved. I know he so loves me that whatever he does, I know it's out of love. I know it's going to be okay. I know that even if I don't understand why, there's a bigger picture, and he is so trustworthy, and he is so lovely, and he is so incredible, I can just trust him. He tells me to jump out of a window. I can jump out the window because, not because I might, you know, not because he's going to save me necessarily, but because whatever, it's bigger, it's okay. I don't know if that makes any sense. It's like, nothing can stop it. No, it's over. I am going to heaven. I am in his presence. I am loved by the creator of the universe. Whatever happens to me, I am loved. If I am sick, if I am well, if I am rich, if I am poor, if I die young, if I die old, nothing can separate me from his love. I can trust him in all things. I can completely trust him. My life is in the hands of the master of the universe, of the controller of all things, of the creator of all things. My life's in his hands. How more secure could I ever be? I can't. If I'm that loved, if I know I'm loved, I can trust. If I know I'm loved, I've got all the faith in the world. Oh my goodness, my dad is on my side. I can have faith to do anything. And fear. See, fear, I've heard, is putting trust in the wrong God. Think about that. Fear is putting trust in the wrong God. I think that's very profound and very true. Because perfect love, all fear. So if we're fearful, it's because we don't trust God. And if we don't trust God, I want to say it's probably because we don't know how much God loves us. Do you see what I'm saying? So this week, after being wrecked for another time about all this stuff, I am pretty taken out with fear this week. And I'm like, God, I just got a revelation of this. It was so impacting on me that I could hardly move. And now, a couple of days later, I'm racked with fear over something. It is a journey, isn't it? I'm not putting any blame on people if you're fearful of stuff, or I'm not pushing this on you. I'm just saying, try and grab the concept. And when Satan, if you're starting to grab the concept of it, when Satan comes in, you can stand against him more strongly. Does that make sense? When he says, God doesn't love you, you can say, absolutely, completely wrong. Even if I don't understand it quite yet, I know that is not true. I'm not going to have that. God does love me. His word says it. It declares it all over the place. He sent his son for it. I've been adopted. Ephesians, Romans, whatever you want to use. You know, just go there. And we can stand against the enemy in it. Because there is so much more to God's love. He loves us incredibly. Sorry, Michael, you're right. I'm all over the shop. I'm sorry, I know that. If I know I'm loved by the King of Kings, actively loved, pursued. Do you know you're pursued by love? God pursues you. He found you. He chose you, not the other way around. He pursues you with love, relentless grace upon you, relentless mercy and grace and love upon you. Do you know he smiles upon you? Do you know he's smiling upon you? I don't know how to describe some of the stuff that's happening to me at the minute, so I just have to say it. So I have a picture. It's in this whole love thing. I have a picture, and it's of I've never had anything like, well, not this. And I see Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God together, and me, and they're laughing. They're just laughing. And it's beautiful. The laughter, it's just like absolute friendly banter, enjoying life, just absolutely enjoying the presence of themselves and even me somehow, if that's even possible to say. And there was laughter and joy. And I never see God laughing. I never see that. I see him as Father. I don't see him as Dad. And he's laughing. And I just... I start laughing, and I wasn't drunk in the spirit. I just start laughing with joy, and I just think all this stuff's coming over me, and it's like, Tim, it's okay. Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished, church. It has been done. Satan cannot do anything to you. He can't take you out of God's hands. He can't do it. Man can't, Satan can't, angels can't, demons can't. Nothing can do it. So they can laugh. They just laugh and say, Tim, it's all right. It's all right. Do you get it? And I get this sense of, it's all right. God, it's all right, because you're just laughing at, enjoy this joy. And then I get, oh my goodness, then this other subject that I struggle with so much, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm thinking, oh, wow. You are joyful. You are full of joy. You are laughing, and of course you're compassionate and kind and understanding and mourn with people, but you've got joy. The Godhead is in joy and in laughter and in love and fellowship, and it's beautiful. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It becomes my strength when I see that he is joyful. That becomes strength to me, because when Satan says all this negative stuff, and I can say, it's finished, I've seen it. Jesus was laughing at you. He was laughing with me. Do you get it? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can stand in strength because of what they're doing. They're not like, oh dear, how are we going to sort this out? Oh my goodness, they've gone too far this time. Oh, and God's not there like, just let me at him, Jesus. Just let me at him. I know what you've done, but just mind out of the way. I'm going to really get him this time. They're laughing at the enemy. Amen. With compassion for us in our struggles and in our fights, and with provision and with grace and mercy, and coming behind us and alongside us and fighting for us and picking us up when we fall over. And dusting us down and teaching us through the enemy, teaching us stuff. Using him to teach us stuff, dare I say it. But they are not anxious. They are not fearful. There is no fear in the Godhead, trust me. Oh, I want this to be, Lord, may these not just be words, please, Father. Birth something inside our hearts, deep within, Lord, deep within, Lord. Lord, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Forgive me. If it's just for the Bible tells me so, I'm finished. Yeah, I know. Statistics tell me I'm in the 1% higher of the richest people on the planet. Do I feel rich? No. Am I rich? No. Statistics tell me I am, and it's true. Jesus, you know, this... The Bible tells me so, I know it, it's true, but unless it's in my heart, unless I know it deep within, it means nothing to me. God, by your Spirit, birth the love of God in our hearts. May we know it within every fiber of our being, because when we know it with every fiber, we are unstoppable, church. We are unstoppable. God, do a miracle. Holy Spirit, come. Breathe it into our hearts, I pray. Breathe it into our hearts. Some of you might say, but nothing can separate us from God's love. Sin does. We know sin is a separation to God's love. Yes, and what's happened to sin? It's been dealt with on the cross. It's no longer got captivity over us. Death has been defeated. Sin has been crushed under Jesus' feet. We are forgiven. Once and for all, forgiven. Done, finished. Satan's grip, lost. And we are dead to Christ. We have died to Christ, and now we are a new creation. We have been laid down in the waters of baptism and come up in newness of life. We have been crucified. We went to a conference. One translation says it's co-crucified with Christ. We were both hanging on the cross if we've given our lives to Jesus. We've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. So that's why Romans talks about, if the law had all this power over us, because the more we tried to do right, the more we realized more of the law, and it just condemned us. If we're dead, what laws apply to you if you're dead? Can you get a parking ticket if you're dead?
No.
What can you do? Can you be arrested for burglaring somewhere if you're dead?
No.
No. We are alive in Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is how it goes down, okay? All right. So Jesus, in obedience to God, in love for us, absolutely, but in obedience to God, he lays down his life every day. He goes through everything, his childhood, his adolescence, everything he goes through is for us, okay? Do you know the level of obedience he went through? It's astonishing. Do you know, he didn't have much. He had no place to lay his head. He was lonely. He would have known what loneliness was, because no one got him, really, okay? He had a group of friends who he would have loved to have had those friends. 72, it says, probably 100 people around him, surrounding him. They travelled with him a lot, these 72. He'd taught them. He'd ministered to them. He'd probably healed them. He'd probably shared his lunch with them. He'd done life with these people. And they leave him. The 72 leave him. Do you know why they leave him? Because they couldn't get what he was saying. He was saying stuff which was too hard for them to understand. And in the end, although they loved him, I'm sure, and they'd seen all this stuff, they just couldn't get it. It's like they've lived their whole lives saying, you cannot, you must not. In a religious sense, God has said, you must not eat blood. Okay? Blood is sacred. The life's in the blood. You don't do it. You don't go there. Absolutely not. All these regulations from God. And then Jesus says, unless you drink my blood, you cannot be part of me. And they're just fried. I know he said that at a different time, but that's the kind of thing. It's fried. They're like, can someone please? And he turns to the disciples and he says, what about you? And I don't think it's, we understand. I think it's like, what the heck do we do? Only you have got the words of eternal life. We're in. We can't go anywhere. What do we do? I don't think it's magnificent pumping muscles. We've got it, Jesus. I think it's like, we're in till the end. But we really don't know where this thing's going. And then, after that point, Jesus starts to talk, not in parables anymore. He calls them his friends. When those 72 left, I think Jesus would be like, God, I can explain it. Just give me 2 seconds. I'll explain it. I'll talk in English. I'll talk in plain language. They'll get it. Everything will be all right. They won't run off. And God's saying, teach them in parables. And he's saying, but if I just teach them in parables. But they're going to leave. Teach them in parables. So they leave. Obedience. Absolutely. He only did what his father said to do, in the way his father said to do it. And the cost was huge to him. He laid down his life. People misunderstood him. His friends left in droves, misunderstanding him. In tears, probably, misunderstanding him. The cost, the obedience, was staggering. He goes to the cross. Oh, we could spend that forever at the cross, couldn't we? He goes to the cross. And I've always thought the pain and the suffering, and he could have called down legions of angels. And he didn't. Because of his obedience, because of his love for the Father, because of his love for us, but because of God's love for us, he didn't. He didn't do it. Do you know, I thought something maybe even more painful than the suffering, and it, I don't know, our sin was huge, but his mum's there. And he knows the prophecy that says, when Gabriel said to her, and a sword will pierce your heart also. Or, do you remember? And he could stop it. He could call down leagues of angels to stop his mum going through that suffering. He could have done it for his mum. Don't you think he wanted to? Don't you think he longed to save her from the pain and the anguish that she was going through? The one person, the first face that he'd seen in life, the person that nursed him and cuddled him and made everything all right, stood by him, taught him the scriptures, stood by him. And he's piercing her heart, and he could stop it like that. And he lays down his life for me and you. And he doesn't do it. He lays down his life for me and you, and in obedience to God. Do you know, I felt at that point, he says, Father, forgive them. Sorry. What if he hadn't said that sentence? I mean, I'm being a bit fanciful probably, but I think if he hadn't have said that, would God have just lost it? Would it have been too much for Father God? Would he have just crushed the planet and said, enough, I can't do this anymore? Father, forgive them. When he's hanging on the cross, it's unbelievable. And then he says it's finished, and I feel like the angels are standing there in heaven. They're looking out, ready to pounce. They're on tiptoes. They're ready. Yeah, their wings are fluttering. They've got their swords in their hands. They're coming to rescue the Son of God. You know, I don't think they had much love. The angels had much love for us, probably. Not mankind. Not when they're killing the Son of God. The angels are standing there looking away in horror. And Yahweh stands up. Yahweh stands up, not Dad. And the universe shakes as he thunders his response. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And I exalt him to the highest place, and I give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And myriads, thousands upon thousands of angels and living creatures and elders fell on their knees at that point. And a thunderous sound like an earthquake erupts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And to the Lamb who was slain, be glory and power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Do you know when Jesus was in Gethsemane, when that whole account comes, do you know how he addresses the Father God? He addresses him Abba. He calls him Dad. He said, would you take this cup from me? But only your will, Dad. Only your will. I think if God was Father to Jesus at that point, the attitude would have been different. It would have been like, you're mean, I don't know why you're making me do this, I don't want to do it, I'm just doing it out of fear. He's like, Dad, I trust you. You are so trustworthy. I love you. I gave you my life at birth. I was assigned to you. I love you. I trust you with all I am. I know your love over me. I know your passion for me. I know it will be all right, even though I don't see it. I know it will be all right. If you can take this cup away, please do it. But your will, Father God, your will, Papa, your will, Dad, I trust you so totally. If we know God as Father, that's good. If we know him as Dad, it changes so much. It changes so much. We can go through the worst things if we know him as Dad. And he says, call me Abba, Father. Call me Abba, Father. Come into my presence, my children. Amen. Sorry, Michael, for taking your time.